Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, today we have what is perhaps Jesus' most famous parable, the story known as the prodigal son. Even people who don't know much about the Bible at least know this story. But despite being well known, there are still a number of details in this story that we often overlook. Details that make a really big difference in how we hear it. For example, even though this is often called the parable of the prodigal son, the word prodigal never shows up in the story. And in fact, most people don't even know what the word prodigal means. Do you know what it means? It doesn't mean foolish or repentant. It means recklessly extravagant. And sure, that could apply to the younger son who's reckless with his money. But it also applies to the father, too, who was reckless with his money as well. Speaking of the father, we often think of him representing God, which in a sense is fine. But notice something about the father at the very beginning. The younger son demands that the father give him his share of the inheritance. But you don't get an inheritance until somebody dies. So basically, the younger son is telling his father to drop dead. And the father agrees. Now, if any of your kids demanded their inheritance today, would you give it to them? Don't think so. Even back in Jesus' day, people would have realized this was ridiculous. No parent in their right mind would do that. But that's what this father did. And that could make the younger son think that if he demands anything from his father, then he will get it. Dad, buy me the newest iPhone. Dad, buy me a car. Dad, buy me a house. Dad, drop dead. It's that kind of mindset. So the younger son takes that information and just tucks it away in his back pocket. Next, after the son takes his money and runs, he squandered his property in desolate living. After that, he finds a degrading job feeding the pigs. Now, some people say this might be karma coming back to bite him. He was mean to his father and wasteful with his money, so now he's finally getting what he deserves. But notice something in verse 14. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. Quite often, we think that he began to be in need because he spent everything. If he had just been a little bit smarter with his money, then he wouldn't be trying to scrape by. And yeah, he did make some poor financial choices. But there's also a famine going on. In today's language, we would say that the economy tanked. Right? This is a giant economic thing that affected everyone. Jobless rates are higher than they ever have been. People can't afford basic needs. They might have to stand in line for hours just to get bread. Right, this guy is forced to take whatever job he can find just to make some money. So yes, he did make some poor choices, but his suffering is not all his fault. Some of it had to do with world events that were completely out of his control. We know what that's like. Now, at this point, of course, he decides to return home. And most of the time, we think he returns because he's repentant. We think that he hit rock bottom. He realized the error of his ways. He went crawling back to daddy to beg for forgiveness. Perhaps. But listen to verses 16 and 17 again. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger." He doesn't go home because he's sorry. He goes home because he's hungry. His father has food and more than enough to spare, so he thinks that he can get some of that food. And during a famine, that sounds really wonderful. And yes, he does rehearse his little speech that he'll give to his father, but it's hard to tell if he's being sincere or if he's just saying what he thinks his father wants to hear. Right, remember, he kind of sees his father as a pushover. He demanded his inheritance early, and his father just gave it to him. Now, if he demands food, his father will give that to him too. He admits to himself that his father's hired hands still have food, so there's no reason for him to be starving. Maybe he even thinks about his brother and how he still gets to eat. Right, he might have thought, my brother has no idea how good he actually has it. He hasn't had to suffer like me. Dad's always there for him. He has such a good life and doesn't even see it. Well, of course, when he returns home, he gets a lot more than he expected. He doesn't get the 3 square meals a day that the servants get. Instead, he gets this extravagant feast, the best food around. The father kills the fatted calf, or what we would call veal. Right? Maybe the son enjoyed it. Maybe he felt uncomfortable by it. Maybe he felt entitled to it. Maybe he felt embarrassed by it. We don't know. What we do know is that the older brother didn't like it. Usually, when I ask people who they relate to in this story, many of them say the older brother. They talk about how they work hard and they're good people, but they never get the congratulations or recognition that they think they deserve. I mean, notice, for example, here that nobody even bothers to go out to the field and bring the older brother into the party. He only finds out what's going on after he returns home from a long day of backbreaking work. And then he's furious. Only at this point does the father come out to tell him to come in. But he refuses. He says that the younger brother gets a party even though he wasted the money with prostitutes. But he doesn't know what his brother spent the money on. He's just jumping to conclusions. Which, of course, none of us do when we think about others, right? And maybe he's also secretly confessing what he would have done if he were in the brother's shoes. I mean, in one sense, he's really jealous of his brother. He thinks that if he works hard and doesn't get a party, and this loser wastes his money on God knows what and does get a party, then where's the incentive to be responsible? He sees the father as completely unfair because he thinks he's earned the party and his brother hasn't. Or we can think of it this way. Today, how many people think, well, why should I work hard and earn money? when I can just abuse the system like some people do and let the government take care of my bills? Where's my incentive to be responsible if others can get free money without doing anything? If they can get away with it, why can't I do it too? This is where the older brother is coming from. He's jealous of his younger brother. Why? Because the younger brother gets the food. But remember, the younger brother is also jealous of the older one. Why? Because the older one already has food. This is an often overlooked bit of irony in this story. Each brother wishes that he were the other one, because he thinks the other one has the better life. Well, of course, the story ends before we find out if the older brother went into the party or not. But let's imagine that he did go into the party, if only to confront his brother. I can imagine this weird moment between them, where they both say at the same time, "I have something to say to you. I'm jealous of you." "What do you mean you're jealous of me? You have such a good life and you wasted it. If I were you, I would have made better choices. You didn't realize the good stuff that was right in front of you the whole time." The older one can't believe that the younger one wasted his money. And the younger one can't believe that the older one didn't see that he had such a good life already with the father. And yet, where are both of these sons? At a party thrown by the father. Now, maybe they didn't like the fact that the other brother was there. Maybe they thought that dear old dad should cave again and give them whatever they wanted. Maybe they each think the other brother is an idiot. Whatever the case may be, they've polarized themselves against each other. And yet they are both still at the party. The father is still the one in charge, and he still welcomes both of them to his table. This father is not a pushover. Instead, he simply shows how completely unfair grace really is. Right? None of us deserve it. That's why it's grace. Yes, there are laws to follow, but there's also love to be shared. I mean, consider all of the ways today that we are in the shoes of these brothers. Think about how we polarize ourselves. Maybe it's political affiliation. Maybe it's views on current events. Maybe it's religious differences. However we draw the lines, however we make it us versus them, however we think that the other people are just idiots, none of us are perfect. All of us are in need of God's grace. Right, it's been said that we like God's grace when it's given to us, but we don't like it when it's given to others. And this story, as we know, is all about grace. And yet, when we see it from the perspective of both brothers, when we look at their relationship and how they kind of wish they were the other one, then the message of grace hits us even harder. This is grace for you. And you don't always see it. No matter what poor choices you've made in life, no matter what outside events have turned your world around, no matter how you think you deserve certain things, even though you really don't, the love of the Father is still given to you and to everyone around you. You might not like that they get it too, but that's how grace works. It's not based upon you being a good person or even finally repenting of your sin. It's based on God's faithfulness to you. So you can either grumble and complain that this other person shouldn't be at the party, or you can celebrate how this recklessly extravagant Father gives abundantly to all, including you. You are still his beloved child. And nothing, not your choices, not your attitude, not even death itself can change that. So maybe it's not so bad that this is such a famous story, because odds are pretty good that we can see ourselves in it somewhere. But this party, this food, this grace is given for you. And it's given for others too. Come and celebrate with them. In the name of the one who loves us no matter what, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.